getting self out the way. So I'll do this review. And hopefully we're grasping this, because even like the question was asked about persecution, one of the things, the biggest things that's helping us and why it's called terrible times, and I think you guys know it and we've done studies on it, I keep referring you back to it, both 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4, and they're parts of those that really show us of the times that we're in. You know, the first part, you know, in 2 Timothy 3, where it puts emphasis on us living for self. If you look at all those things, it's a self-centered view of living, while 2 Timothy 4 puts emphasis on us even worshiping based on us. That's why he's saying they will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And because of this, self has really gotten in the way to where you have many people who, once again, title themselves as Christians. That's why you have so many people falling away. I read yet another article just today on a person who became a Christian, became a pastor, and then fell away. And it's disheartening, because after I'm reading the story, their stories always fall on an emotional, visual thing they've seen. But usually when you hear their version of Christianity, it's not the biblical version of Christianity. So I understand why they fall away, because the version or the flavor that we tend to get does not fall in line with what God himself is saying. You know what I mean? We're not leaning upon what God is telling us in his word. Sorry, I didn't have that up to share. So that's why Satan is our greatest cheerleader in puffing up self. If you look around today, we really put a lot of emphasis, we do it with our kids, to really put a lot of into us, what I did, how great I am, what I feel, the me factor. And I mean, it's such a wholesome thing to us, and we really want to put a lot into it. So we do it in our kids, we do it in us, and Satan wants to do that. And if we don't realize, that's the first thing he did, and now we're just really doing it to where I can see him just standing back going, I don't have to do anything. See, and then we do stuff in the term meaning well, where we'll rename something, like when Peter called himself, showing his love or whatever to Jesus, when Jesus is giving him something sacred, which is the word. Jesus, who is the word, was giving them the word, and Peter comes across with this emotional reaction, and what Jesus had to say to him was, get behind me, Satan, because you are a stumbling block to me. That should have been such a powerful statement to us, for us to make sure we're doing what he says and living reverently and stop living emotionally. But emotion still plays such a big part in Christianity. And it's just disheartening, because it gets in the way of us truly shining our light. Being Christ-led truly allows us to be used by God. And that's what we want to make sure. While being self-led expects God to see us as we want him to see us. You get this? In other words, we're really God when we're self-led. And that's what's happening to a lot of Christianity today. We form this God. We see people dying, or somebody died in our life, or something happened to us that was a tragedy. It didn't fit what I think should fit. I'm done. And when we say we're done, we almost do with this attitude of, see, I'll show you God. Now, what are you going to do? Do you know what I mean? I think we have these attitudes, which is it's so frustrating. So we have to really get our life focus in view. And what we've seen, that we have to recognize there are only two choices in life. We were allowed ourselves to be deceived, to think that there's multiple, but it's either for God or not for God. That's it. And choosing the wrong, which is not for God, is devastating eternally. Our soul life purpose must be for us to display God. We live to display God. We don't live for our own comfort. We don't live for our own outcome. We live to be used by God. And when we understand that, we understand some circumstances are going to feel good, and some circumstances are going to feel not so good. And in both cases, we're just saying, so God, use me as you see fit. So how Jesus walked, remember, our role is to walk as Jesus did and recognize the evidence if you are not. And that's why we did the whole sermon on 1 John a while back. I'll probably have to do that again in the future. But 1 John really showed us the evidence of us being a Christian. If you're really a Christian, 1 John breaks it down for us. And one part in it says, you must walk as Jesus did. And the two big things that define Jesus, and it's incredible because Jesus, who is God, tore off his glory to represent man. Do you understand that? And as man, Jesus lived only seeing things what as God says, period. And Jesus did only what God said, period. You understand this? See, we start adding our own emotion, our own how we see things. And that's why we have different flavors of Christianity floating out there, because we allow man to give his insight. And we go, I like that insight, instead of, but what did God say? It can't be based on how we see it. It has to be based on him. That's why we walk by faith, and the big word, not by sight. That not by sight, we have to put as much importance on as the walk by faith. Because a lot of people walk by faith and ignore the not by sight. And we allow sight to get in the way. This comes down to God's mercy, as we were talking about earlier. And when we recognize God's mercy, it makes us go back to go what we really deserve and what he's giving us. Man, use me as you see fit, because this is all for you. So then we then allow God to dictate how we live in this life. As it says, and when he talks about turning the other cheek and how we deal with evil people, and how 1 Corinthians breaks down how we are in marriage, how we are just in life, how we are in circumstances, how our backgrounds, where we come from, how we're supposed to be is just, okay, God, this is where you put me, use me. Not, oh man, I want my comfort. It's not turning out the way I want. This is not an entitlement. If you got what you were entitled to, man, would you be disappointed eternally. So what we must watch out for, and this is the thing that we as individuals and as a body have to look out for ourselves and for others in the body, is to keep from being misled as Eve was, and we must stay focused and keep ourselves in Christ's control. See, Eve was misled by motioning her to start depending on her. Do you understand that? I mean, we sometimes just simply have to go, I can't see God doing that. Not, hey, what does the Bible say? We go, I can't see. And you have people living that way. We don't really live in reverence, or we'd be every day going, what did he say so I can do this next? I hear so many different versions of people giving their way of worshiping God, and it sounds wholesome, it sounds warm, and it's dead wrong, because it's not from God's word. It's somebody's version of making up something and not doing what God said. We cannot depend on our viewpoint, because our viewpoint is dangerous. That's why the one verse in Proverbs 3 says, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. What he's saying is, I can't do it, because what looks straight to me is not. Do you understand that? Is not, period. What looks straight to you is not. So I don't try to go straight. It's not what the verse is. See, that would be works and I would fail. I acknowledge him. Me acknowledging him is doing what he says. And in me doing what he says, I'm automatically going straight. You see how this works? He's taking me in the right path. We cannot trust what man esteems, because it will most likely be what God hates. That falls into what the guy was saying about our rights. A lot of things we fall into with politics. We let these leaders talk to us. He says, remember in that verse, he says, what man esteems is detestable to God. There are some things down here that we're really holding up and we feel proud of, that when we meet with God, he's going to go, that is horrible. Just like Jesus had to do with Peter. You know what I mean? This thing that you really thought you were doing, he was like, this is terrible. You understand that? He has to be our measuring point. All of our daily battles are spiritual, and only spiritual weapons we have are through Christ. What Satan wants us to do, once again, by sight, is to make me think I'm fighting, you know, the physical thing I'm in. I use the example of the car, of somebody driving the car and they hit you with the car and you start beating up the car. You start suing the car. You start hurting the car. The person jumps out the car and you say, you better get away because I'm going to hurt this car. And the person gets away while the fault was the person driving. So when we get mad at people who get on our nerves, when we get mad at circumstances, when we get mad at how things turn out, when we get mad at whatever, and we don't realize it's just the puppet. The thing behind it is what we're supposed to be battling and how we're supposed to be battling it. I don't care how you put somebody in their place. If you didn't do it the way God said, you lost. Plain and simple. You lost because you didn't deal with it spiritually. In fact, you might have even invested more in the flesh, which made you depend more on the flesh, which made you that much weaker. When we allow ourselves to get into an argument, and it's just the whole thing, God lets us know it's our fault. Something that basic. You know what I mean? Even when the other person started and you didn't hear what they said and I couldn't take it anymore. So then we started how to live selfless. And we noticed first that true Christians have consciously removed old self and put on new self. We don't hear that one as much. We hear, like we said, the few verses that we talked about earlier today, you confess this and you believe, you will be saved. Now, what the rest of the Bible shows us is how to believe. You understand that? A true believer, that's a lifestyle. It's not just something you state. It's what you become. So you get rid of the old self. So we saw that we must completely live for God, stop being influenced by the world, and to completely learn again from God. And that's why he says, no longer, first of all, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice. And he started that one off in the view of God's mercy. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So not only am I supposed to give God my body because it's not mine, because based on his mercy, where this body should be is in hell, right? So I'm offering my body and I'm doing it his way. And then he goes deeper into how he does it. First of all, I stop doing things based on the world. I don't care how great it seems. I don't care how impressed you are with the people. Stop doing. If I can't find it based on God, I don't do it. And then it says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of my mind. And then I'll know what God's will is. So all of that came together. And this is where we last left off. So I did give y'all homework. And hopefully everybody got a chance to do that, because this verse that we read in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, where we're having that we must devalue all we value and only value Christ. This is the key right here. I can assure you, many of us value Christ and I value Christ and my family and my kids and my career and my health. That's wrong. You may go, Pastor, what do you mean that's wrong? Well, how, if I value Christ, then I'll value my kids the correct way. I'll value my job the correct way. I'll value, do you understand what I mean? So me valuing Christ values those other things in the right way. When I value them separately, we don't realize I'm taking them away from Christ and at times making them equal to, or even at times even more than Christ. Look at our lives. We would leave certain things in life for certain things down here. But when it comes to Christ, we take a break. It's no big deal. We're okay. Y'all get this? Some people are more scared of what may happen to them at work than they are what may happen to the Almighty. And that's the key we tend to miss. So the homework we're giving here is how to devalue. And he really breaks it down in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So hopefully you went in and you saw the things you said and said this. And what he's saying, but whatever was to my profit. And what he means to my profit, what benefited me based on me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And the key here, he didn't just say I now consider loss, period. He said, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What he's saying is, I don't care how valuable anything is down here. I'm going to stop and look at my life, and I have a job to do in Christ. I have a life to live in Christ. If anything gets in the way, I have to get rid of it. And that's a no-brainer. But before I can do that, I have to devalue it. Because if I don't devalue it, and which a lot of us are doing, you'll start reasoning around it. Yeah, I know, but, right? Isn't that what we do? If you can't just do what he says, and if somebody were to ask people today, how come you're not, you know, already mature in Christ? How come we're not doing what we're supposed to in Christ? You'll give a bunch of reasons, and those are the things you value. You put those things before Christ. He went in and he said, what is more, I consider everything a loss. So he just said, I brought everything into this list compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The reason why many don't know Christ or have a true relationship with Christ is not because he's unattainable, but we do it because we don't go after him. When he says, I consider everything a loss, we fit him in when it's convenient for us. So in other words, he's just a line item. if you could just have church, you don't know how many times I've been told, you know, people say, if you could just have church on Sunday. And the reason why churches have shortened is because people were like, I got things to do. Do you understand that? Like you said, I've been told many times, I know in our normal sermon or normal service, we have basically two sermons. And you got a lot of people go, oh, that's too much for me. But like I said, in our teaching, in our life lesson, we want that shortened. In our entertainment, we want that lengthened. You know what I mean? We binge watch. We do things in a huge amount of time. We'll take a lot of time. I see people playing video games for not just hours, sometimes days. It's ridiculous. But when it comes to church, man, that's too much. I can't listen to another hour. Do y'all get this? And this is our life for eternity. But we miss it because of our value system or our lack thereof. That's why he says, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, Jesus my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. He's saying they're gone for him. He was saying, based on him, I'll get rid of them, not thinking twice. He says, I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. The whole thing is, I want to make sure every day I'm growing closer and closer to Christ. Reason why we're hindered is there's something or some things, I can assure you, that's hindering us. You can play like I'm really trying and I'm doing it. That's not the case, because that's what his word is showing us. The reason why we're not is because there's something that is. There's something in the way that we are now valuing too much. Verse 9 says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And the reason why I use the law, because the law was the way that if you were going to be righteous by yourself, go ahead and do that. And we all fail. And he's saying, so I'm not trying to be found in him because of the great things I did. It says, but that which is through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. What gets me to his grace? My faith. What is faith? Is my belief, true belief in him. And this is the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So we have to make sure that he is. So this is why, like I said, I had to learn the hard way. But when we advertise or encourage or kind of force people or make them feel bad for going to church, you're hurting the matter. He only wants those who make the decision, and not to say, hey, I'm at church. Isn't that great? Because he's saying even those who go to church, just say they go to church. Why waste your time? Go back out because you're wasting your time. He only wants those who earnestly seek him. You understand that? And he's not doing it because he's egotistical, even though he's worthy of being egotistical because he's God. Do you understand that? He's doing it because it's the only thing based on his mercy that saves us. Do y'all get this? And we should live understanding, man, look at what he did for me. I want to stay in his mercy. And that's what we have to make sure we're doing. But because we keep valuing other things, and that's what happened to the Israelites. They kept watching all these other countries who were not God's people, and they felt envy. Why do they get to have a statue and gold and sleep around and do all this crazy stuff? I want to do that too. They had eternal life focused, if they would have stayed in that, to be God's people. Nope. They allowed their fears to kick in. They allowed all this other stuff to kick in. So we have to be heavenly focused. How often? All the time. Heavenly focused. All the time. Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There's that not, just like we had in the live by faith, not by sight. Same thing here. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As we were talking about earlier in the question and answer, we have those people, and I'm sure you how we were deceived, to make us come down here, and we're so caught up on worldly issues. And there's a lot of causes we're standing for, but if those causes are not godly, I don't care how wholesome they look, they're wrong. So, and don't get me wrong, there are some causes the Bible tells us for, like having a voice for others and things of that sort. But some of the things we fight for down here, that we're wasting our time, that's called an earthly thing, because it won't be based on God. Look up some of the things that we make a stand for. And even if we win, did we win? Because our minds are supposed to be set on things above. Let's say I'm spending my time fighting for some cause down here. That means for every time I'm fighting for an earthly thing, temporary, I'm missing out really doing the spiritual thing eternally. He goes on to say, he makes very clear why. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer about you. You're an instrument used by Christ. It says when Christ, who is your life, do y'all see that? Christ, who is your life, he's not just a part of our lives, he is our lives, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're not living for the here and now. And once we get that focus, our whole entire purpose changes. I don't go to work to make money. I go to work to worship God. And my relationship, I don't do it to make me happy. I do it to worship God. And raising my kids, I don't do it because they give me joy and I want them to be great in life. I want to worship God. And I want to raise them to worship God. The end goal is going to be the same for everything that I do. Every single thing I do is going to be to glorify him, whether I eat or drink, as he puts it. Do you understand that? So then we have to make sure that we are doing nothing based on me and how I see it. This verse is a common thing. I use it for relationships. You'd be blown away, and I'm sure you've seen it. I'll use this in relationships, and to me, it's so clear, but the relationships don't want to hear it. Why? Because most relationships don't like this taking me out the equation. Does that make sense? Remove me from the equation. The removing me part is so important. I used to say, and you got to be careful with this because it's not a defending of self. You have the two couples when they're one will say something and the other one say, stop yelling at me. And what does the other one say? I wasn't yelling. Now, a Christian doesn't mean they were right or wrong. It's if my goal is to glorify God, and if you see me yelling, even though I don't think I'm yelling, is my yelling or your perception of me yelling hindering me from getting God to you? If the answer is yes, I will go, I didn't realize I was. I didn't think I was. And then you fix it. Even though you don't think there's nothing to be fixed. Why? Because you're removing your perception, as it says here. That's why it says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Those two words, very important. Don't do it based on how you feel, what you want, and how you see it. I don't go into defense mode of, I was not yelling. I go into a mode of, man, I thought I wasn't yelling, right? But if they thought I was yelling, and if that's what's hindering Christ, then I was yelling and I need to adjust some of my talking. I need to adjust my tone. Even though my intent wasn't that, we can argue that till day, but the vain conceit part is, you know what? Got it. I will work on that. And make sure that vain conceit and all that stuff is in the Lord. All this has to be in the Lord. So the selfish ambition and vain conceit never play a part. That's why it says do nothing out of those two things. Those two things can never, ever be the purpose. You can't have a do me time. You can't have a, I'm always looking out for other people. It's time for me to do me. You know how sometimes you get some people that are nice and all of a sudden they get this attitude and say, I'm sick and tired of people walking over me. And we wait a minute. You weren't doing anything but what God told you. What if God had a sick and tired moment? Amen. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw the flood. We saw the flood in the word. So we see all this stuff. And we then have the audacity to get an attitude when he's telling us to do what we're supposed to do. So we never think of it as us doing anybody a favor. We see it as what God is showing us in here. So I got to remove the me factor. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Because humility, remember, humility is that thing that makes me see myself as God sees me. It lets me know I'm no better than anybody. Y'all get this? So you have to be very important to me. You must be, but it takes humility for me to see it. It doesn't mean for me to force myself to see you better than me. I have to live in humility, which will allow me to see you better than me. And when I consider you better than me, it says each of you should look not only at your own interests. So my interests play a part, and that's all it does is a part, but also the interests of others. So I have to take in consideration of everybody all the time. Y'all get this? So this whole concept right here really describes how we are supposed to be. It really shows how getting self out the way and then totally trust in God while eliminating the me factor. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. He gives no room in there for what you see people doing today. I understand when I get the, I don't get it. But what blows my mind is the next step. People will go, I don't get it. And then they won't do what God says until they get it. You know what I mean? It's like you telling your child to do their chores or even work. You go to work and they say, do your job. And you go, well, I don't think, why do I have to do this job? And you're sitting there now for 8 hours trying to get an understanding of why you should do this job. And then when they fire you, you're like, what happened? And that's, we don't understand. Just do it. You understand that? When it says trust in the Lord with all your heart, he's going to tell us to do some things which we don't get. And this is why even in the verses, I think sometimes, like we were talking about the being baptized and believing, sometimes we try to look for, okay, do I have to do this? Do I do this? Trusting him is, you know what? Even though it says it here and it doesn't say it here, he does say it here. And the Bible is a collective. Remember, it's sound doctrine. So I'm going to do both. I'm going to get baptized. That there's no question about it. I trust in the Lord. You know what I mean? Or you'll see certain things and you're just going to, out of reverence, I'm going to do it because my understanding gets in the way. Get this? And this is so important. But our own understanding has really destroyed it. And I heard people give these philosophies that sound good because that's what they understand. And then you have to come back to, but what did God say? So we are to live rejecting being led by the body. First Peter, and I'm talking about our physical body, not the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So what is that attitude? It says, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And what does he mean, suffered in the body? So once again, we're made up of those three parts. As a soul, I have the body, which is my flesh, and I have the spirit, which is for God. And when I suffer in the body, it's me telling the body no. Do y'all get this? Or telling the body, I'm going to hear, but we're only doing what he says. We're talking about God. So the spirit is guiding me and the body can ask, but the body will only get what the spirit says yes to. That's it. You understand that? You can eat from every other tree, which is good for eating in the garden, but you can't eat from that tree. Why is it called suffering in the body? Because desire, when I don't get it, hurts. And if you look, we get in our relationships based on what we desire. We make decisions based on what we desire. You don't know how many times people do stuff. I just want it. And that's what they'll start off with. Well, I just want it. Instead of, I guess I can't. You understand that? Sometimes he will, sometimes you won't. But he says, if I suffer in the body, look what the benefit. I'm done with sin. In other words, when I'm able to tell my body no, I mean clearly and everything, because some people think they can, and then we get thrown a curveball, and you watch those people sin like crazy. Why'd you sin like crazy? Because you were too busy puffing yourself up saying you could, instead of realizing, God, I'm going to depend on you to prepare me so I don't. And that's why he says, so the person who suffers in the body is done with sin, and watch this, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. And as y'all, most of you know, this word evil, and the true translation is not there. You understand it? It's just say he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires. Are you saying, Pastor, that I have not to have desires? It's not what I'm saying. What the Bible is saying is you won't live based on your desires. Your desires will ask, and sometimes yes, sometimes no, and you'll be fine with it. That will never play a part. You won't go into a depression because he said no. In fact, you'll feel blessed that he said, and you'll say thank you for saying no, because you won't be living for human desires, but rather for the will of God. We don't see this today, do we? We hope the two are the same. We hope that my human desires is the same as God's will. That's why you hear people say foolish things like, God just wants me to be happy. And if you saw what they just did, they just took our desires and combined them with his will. And that's not what the Bible says. We just saw it separate there. So we must allow Christ to be our strength so situations will never dictate us. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances. Now, remember, circumstances are whatever you're going to go through, whatever your situations are. We're not situational people. And what content means is I may feel a certain way. So contentment isn't your feeling. Contentment is what you are. Okay? Because remember, the feeling is just the temperature. Now, how are you going to react in this? Am I going to be depressed because I feel depressed? You understand this? So it says, but it's a learned process. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And please understand, both are dangerous, to be in need and to have plenty. Once again, going back to James 5, the first half, thank you, sister, the first half of James 5, like I said, there are people who have plenty. And as the Bible said, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, where people have pierced themselves with many griefs and have gone away from the flesh. Why? Because the plenty. There are some people that are so much in the plenty, I have to have it. It says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The being content part is such an important part if you have a lot or if you have less. Because if you have a lot, there is a required giving you're supposed to give. And if you have less, there's a required strength you're supposed to go through in dealing with and patience. They both hurt. You understand that. But contentment, it won't hurt you because your focus is on God. I'm just doing what God says. Does that make sense? Contentment is kind of, I went to a place one time and I had to return something and the person gave me my money back. And, you know, and it was funny, the one person who was returning their thing, they said, I'm so sorry, I have to return this. And I know it's a pain, this, and the person says, it's not my money, I just work here. And I'm not saying for us to have that attitude, but that's what they're saying. The store requires, you bring it back, I turn it in, I'll let them deal with it. Contentment is an understanding of I work for God. So if I'm going through a storm, okay, God, how do you want me to do this? If I'm going through something that's very comfortable, okay, God, how do you want me to do this? So I will never play a factor if I'm uncomfortable, and I won't play a factor if I'm very comfortable. Those things won't come into play. The being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything, watch this, through him who gives me strength. And that's the other thing we're missing. He's not our strength. See, that's why it's a learned process when I allow him. That's why he says to be weak. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that what he says? My power is made perfect in weakness. Why? Because the less me, the more him. It all comes down to we must be spiritual. Y'all hear me say this. We're going to have a study coming up in the near future, God willing, that will go over being spiritual. And I do it every year. Why? Because I got to learn how to be spiritual. And he says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me translate that. It's saying, since you are spiritual, since you're a Christian, then be spiritual. When you got saved and accepted Christ, now you're spiritual. So be spiritual. It's like telling somebody they're 18, 19, 20, you're an adult now. Be an adult. You have full access to be an adult, so be an adult. Put away the childish things. So for this to work, I have to discipline all of me. And let's break it down, these last things. My body, I have to discipline my body. 1 Corinthians 9:26, it says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body to make it my slave. What does that mean? Every ounce of your life, why are you doing what you do? And is it because you're being driven by your desire and your body and what your body wants? Or are you doing it knowing each step that you're doing despite how you feel about it? Think about that. He says, I beat my body to make it my slave. My body doesn't tell me when it's time to eat. I'm not saying my body does. My body tries to tell me, but you know how that works. But anyway, you understand what I mean? You control that. My body doesn't tell me when it's time to do something. My flesh doesn't control me. I have to be in control of my flesh. It says so that after I've preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. This is a process that we have full strength over, but we got to do it. And that's why it's called beat my body, because it's not going to feel that way. You're going to struggle in it. You're going to feel. But when you keep going against it, that's you beating. And that term beat my body comes from a Greek word, which means buffet. I mean, it means like that. You know what I mean? I'm fighting my body to make sure my body understands, oh no, I am the boss. You're my slave. I don't listen to you. You don't tell me when it's time to eat. And I always said that if we raised our kids that way, you know, we let our kids, I'm hungry, so I'm going to cry. We go, here you go, bloom, give them a bottle. And that's the pattern. Now the pattern has started working that their bodies say they're hungry, so they get it. Parents, try this concept of, here are my feeding times. Y'all get this? So the baby, especially in the first part of it, is going to go through some crying because it baby wants to eat when the baby wants to eat. And you start training the baby self-control instead of desire control. Just throwing that out there. So the body is the first thing. And then you have to control, discipline your mind. It says my mind for both internal and external influences. In 2 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6, it says, we first, this is the external influences, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. A petition or pretension or pretension or whatever, something that sets itself up outside that goes against God is gone. In other words, I don't even deal with or allow or entertain. I don't even entertain something that goes against God. You bring up some philosophy, something out there that's against God's word, and you're like, well, I don't need the Bible for this. Up, oh, that's done. I'm not even in. It's surprising how Christians will, and I'm gonna show you what that means. So you'll see two Christians in a relationship, and they'll go to some outside book on how to fix their relationship. Right there, they're allowing a pretension that's going against God. Why? Because it's not from God. Remember, the relationship is supposed to glorify God. Now you're following this outside man. That means you're going after some other goal. Well, I just want to be happy. I just want this out of my marriage. I want that. Okay. Once again, you're allowing those pretensions that are against God. Instead of what does God say, that's what we're going to do. That's the outside coming in. And then it says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So either you feel a certain way, so you act based on your feeling, or you feel a certain way and you put it somewhere and say, I'm fine. Those are wrong. When he says, take your thought captive, you go, yep, that really made me feel bothered. So I'm going to make sure I'm not bothered. When it says, and we make it obedient to Christ, what that means is my thought says this, but I'm going to love them. My thought says this, but we're unequally yoked, so this relationship can't happen. My thought says this, but I'm going to beat my body to make it my slave, and I'm not going to go with my thoughts. You're acknowledging that the thought exists, but with the power God gives you, you're doing what God says despite what it wants. And then in both of those cases, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. I won't give myself an excuse. And this is for me doing it to me, where I won't go, well, I was tired, or how come everybody else gets to have this, or they don't understand what I was going through. I won't use these excuses. You understand this? When it's wrong, it's wrong. So, of course, discipline my body, discipline my mind externally, internally, and then finally, live in complete reverence of God, which is totally foreign to us today. Complete reverence of God. I heard somebody on online trying to explain this, and he removed two of the most important parts of this line, and I'll show you what he removed. It says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, if you notice, he's talking about obeying, doing what God says. Yep, that's an action. That's a lifestyle. He was like, not only my presence, but now much more my absence. He's like, don't just do it because your shepherd is there or people to see you for people to see. It says, watch this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The person completely ignored that. Why? Because we don't want to scare people away. We don't want them to feel. No, yes, you do. You want to live your life with a focus of, okay, God, I want to make sure I'm doing exactly what you said. Is this right, God? Next step. Is this right, God? Do y'all get this? That work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There was a young man helping his father clean the car. So his dad went to him and said, okay, I'm going to give you this squeegee and I'm going to give you this special solution. And it goes on the window and this is how you do it. So he got up there and he started doing it. And he was like, great job. So dad went back around. He started cleaning tires. And when he looked up, now the child is doing that same squeegee thing to the paint job. And his dad said, what are you doing? What he did wrong was he got so caught up in him and he thinks he's doing well and he meant well and that's what we'll do with our kids, but they meant well instead of realizing, no, you should have asked me next. I told you what to do, just do that. And when you're done with that, the next step should have been, okay, what do I do next? And we do that with God. In a lot of cases, we're feeling good at what we're doing for God and we're patting ourselves on the back and he's going, what are you doing? Why? Because there was no fear and no trembling. Uzzah went to reach for the ark. You know he meant well. And it was an irreverent act. What God is saying, let me do the work in you, not you do the work in you, because you're just going to mess things up. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means just do what he says. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. I'll stay out of the way when I completely allow him. Hopefully this whole thing is noticing us recognizing us of how we are in the way and what we need to do to get out of the way. Because if we don't, we're just making matters worse instead of making things better. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Hopefully this lesson was a blessing to you. I'm very clear on these. When I give you these, I'm hoping you guys are getting convicted. It's really feeding you. That's all I can really ask in that. You know, I mean, it's very important that you guys are really getting this, because we are doing a lot of things in our lives right now that are just slowing down what we're supposed to do. There's just not much time. Many people we're supposed to minister to, how the body's supposed to grow. Let us stop not taking this as serious as we should. Amen. All right. So if there's no other questions, let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for your word, dear Lord. And we just ask for your forgiveness, dear God, for us getting in the way. So help us, dear Lord, to slow down, to just wait and just to recognize. And when we add ourselves, when we listen to other things other than you, and when we don't reverently follow you based on just what you say. We ask for continual blessings on, once again, all the newborns, all those who are maybe struggling, all the elderly, dear God. Help us as a body to look out for one another, not just in FSG, dear Lord, but throughout the world, knowing that we are all one body. Help us to do it in such a way, based on what your word instructs us, not to add to it and not to take away from it. Continue to bless those who may be struggling, who are having a hard time, maybe physically, mentally, knowing that it all is a battle spiritually, dear Lord. Give them the insight, the strength, the wisdom, but let us also handle it and help them spiritually as well. As we leave out here today, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you so much for all that you do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.
Amen. Amen.